Our scripture lesson comes from Colossians 1, 15 through 20 and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And then 2 Corinthians, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Can you say thanks be to God?
Thanks be to God. You may. It is a great privilege to be among you today, and I'm grateful for the invitation to be your preacher on this weekend when we're celebrating 16 years of ministry of Church of the Resurrection. God has truly done amazing things among you, and I'm grateful to be your bishop. I thank God every day that God has given me good work to do and good brothers and sisters with whom to do it, and so I am truly blessed to be among you. I do love this church. I have worshipped here on and off a number of times over the last 10 years. My children, when they were students at the University of Kansas, Arthur and Mary Nell came and volunteered in the youth ministry here. And so we do have a strong connection and place that I do. This is a place that I do love. I also want to say thank you for the ministry of starting a second campus. All over the state of Kansas, I'm trying to teach people that our mission of reaching non-religious and nominally religious people for Christ involves starting new congregations. And this effort to have a second campus is a new and innovative way of starting a worshiping community that will be a way of reaching new people for Christ and continuing the growth pattern that's been part of this congregation ever since it was started. So, let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. We trust your promise that wherever two or more are gathered, there you will be also. But sometimes, God, we don't get it. And so we ask, open our eyes that we might see you. Open our ears that we might hear your word. And then, God, give us hands and feet that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do you give your kids for Christmas? It's a problem every parent faces. And the answer probably varies at different times as the ages and situations in life change as they grow up. There was a period of time when our children were in that elementary, junior high age range when Mary Lou and I hit on what we think was the best of all the answers we've ever given to that question. You see, we thought that what they needed from us was time with Mom and Dad. Mary Lou was running a construction company. I was a busy pastor. We knew that the kids wanted time with us, but they also wanted some control and influence about how that time would be spent and when it would happen. And so we gave each child, for a number of years running, a set of Christmas certificates, coupons, if you will. This is a picture of Arthur's book from the last year we did it, 1996. And inside were a number of coupons that gave him some opportunities. There was a coupon, for example, for a family game. All he had to do was tear it out of the book and present it, and the family would play whatever game that he wanted us to play that night. Another coupon gave him an hour of basketball with Dad. At any time that he wanted to say, Dad, here it is, let's go play basketball, we'd do that. One coupon was a little sneaky. It gave each of the three children 1/3 of the right to name dinner at a fancy, expensive restaurant. Come on, parents, are you with me now? Do you know what we were really up to with that? You give them 1/3 of the coupon, and all of a sudden you realize they've got to negotiate with their brothers and sisters about when we go and where we go and all that sort of stuff. And it worked. My friends, God has given you and me a series of coupons. God has given us a gift of opportunities, and the question is, are we going to cash them in? You see, my children, when we were moving from Dallas up here to Kansas, one of the things we discovered in cleaning out the house down there was they had drawers full of unused coupons. They'd been given these opportunities and hadn't ever redeemed them. Well, you and I are the same way with God's coupons. God has given us opportunities. Are we really taking advantage of them and redeeming them? Some of us aren't Christians. Some of you, perhaps, are still outside the Christian faith. I'm here to tell you God has given you a free coupon for salvation. God has offered you a relationship with Him as one of His sons or daughters. God has offered you forgiveness and a new life in Christ, a new life of discipleship, and all you have to do is redeem the coupon. And yet some of us are walking around and we haven't even opened up the package yet. Others of you might be carrying around this coupon thinking, well, I'm not sure if I'm ever going to accept God's offer of salvation or not. For some of you, you're already Christians. You've accepted that gift of a coupon for salvation, but God is now trying to give you new gifts. God is trying to help you grow in your faith and your hope and your love, grow in your discipleship to become more and better at living the Christian life. When I was pastor in Howe, Texas, a layman named Robbie Kennedy taught me this. He said, "We Christians live far below our privileges." That is so true. God is giving us privileges. God is giving us coupons that we don't redeem very well. One of the reasons I love coming to the Church of the Resurrection is I find among your leaders and key lay people a sense of the big picture of how God is at work in the world, giving us these privileges, what God is doing, and how we fit into that. We get that big picture from the Scripture. I want you to take out your bulletin insert that has the Scripture readings or follow along on the screen. I want you to read through this text from Colossians with me out loud, because it's one of those texts that is so deep and so rich, it's worth meditating on over and over to understand what God's trying to tell us here. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Say it with me. The firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. Wow! Think of what we know about the universe. Think about what scientists have discovered about the range of God's creation. There are galaxies bigger and different than the Milky Way galaxy, the one in which we live. There are planets all over the universe. There are black holes. It's an amazing creation. And God is bigger than that. And God made this creation in Christ and then became human for us and for our salvation. The God who created the black holes was born as a baby in Bethlehem. That's an amazing story. And yet that's what God has revealed to us as our story. A number of years ago, when NASA launched a rover to go to Mars and rove around on the planet, there were lots of discussions in the media about, is there life on Mars? It was looking for life, and the evidence is sort of equivocal. We're not quite sure what it all adds up to. But Time magazine went to a United Methodist theologian, a man named Stanley Hauerwas, at Duke Divinity School, and said, "Dr. Hauerwas, what's the theological perspective on this life on Mars question?" Stanley said this, "Well, there may be life on Mars, or maybe not. But if there is life on Mars, Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior." Well, that's our perspective. There may be life on Mars. There may be life on other planets. But the story we're telling is there is a God who created everything and a Savior for everybody. And this God is in the business of reconciling the world to Himself. Now let's look at the second scripture passage from 2 Corinthians. Read it with me. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What an amazing project. God is in the business of reconciling the world to himself, and God has decided to use you and me. I'm not always sure that was a wise thing, because I'm not sure I'm a worthy participant in this project. But God, in God's infinite wisdom, has chosen you and me to be God's ambassadors. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We are ambassadors." Say it. We are ambassadors. That's the message of today's sermon. That somehow God has chosen you and me to be God's representatives to make this appeal for reconciliation to a broken and hurting world. My friends, the world is broken and hurting. Read the newspapers. Turn on the television news. Log on to one of the websites that carries the latest happenings. There is war. There is poverty. There is hunger. People are dying of AIDS. There's random violence like the senseless killings in Pennsylvania and Colorado in the last few weeks. There's greed, there's lust, there's sexual immorality, there's oppression, there's political problems, there's all sorts of bad things going on in the world. There are times that it just weighs me down. There are times I think, oh God, can it get any worse? There are times I fantasize, surely there was a better time and place. Surely there was a time when the problems weren't so terrible. Surely there was a time when the government worked. Surely there was a time when our institutions were right and our leaders were faithful and good people. Surely there was a better time and place. I feel a little bit like Frodo. Frodo got possession of the One Ring of Power in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. In that first movie of the trilogy, there was in The Fellowship of the Ring a scene where Frodo and Gandalf were talking. You see, Frodo was the ring bearer. He had to carry this one ring of power on which the whole future of the earth depended. He had to carry it on this dangerous journey into the heart of enemy territory to throw it into Mount Doom and destroy the ring so that the power of evil could be defeated. It was a heavy burden. He and Gandalf are talking deep in the mines of Moria. And Frodo says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of these things had happened." Gandalf the Wise responded, "Frodo, so do all wish who live to see such times as these. No one gets to decide that. We can only decide what to do with the times that we are given." Bilbo was meant to find the ring. You were meant to have the ring. There are forces at work in the world in opposition to the power of evil, and that is an encouraging thought. My friends, it is an encouraging thought that the grace of God is active and working in the world. It's God who has this plan to save the world, to redeem it, and to fight the powers of evil, and to make the world a better place. That grace of God is actively working, but it wants to use you and me. I found that out as a young pastor. My sin is, one of the sins of my life, is that I'm guilty of works righteousness. I think it all depends upon me. Isn't God lucky to have me on God's side, I think, in my worst moments? But in my best moments, I know that it's all about God's grace. I know that it's God who's taking my shortcomings and making something special of them. I was sitting in my office one morning, working, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me. 9 times out of 10, I ignore those words. I'm not really good at following God's directions. But this time, I got it right. The Holy Spirit said, "God, Scott, you need to go visit Maddie Bridges." And so I got up from my desk and walked to Maddie's house. Maddie was a widow, living alone, older lady in our church. I hadn't been to see her for a long time. Somehow, I had this sense that I needed to go, and so I knocked on her door. No answer. It's a small town. I knew it was unlocked. I knew she was home. I opened it and said, "Maddie." I heard something in the back of the house. So I walked in through the entryway into the kitchen and turned left to look, and there was Maddie having a stroke right then, sitting at her dining room table. I checked her, called my wife, who worked four blocks away. We loaded Maddie up in the car and drove her the 15 miles to the hospital, singing hymns to her all the way there. My friends, it was the grace of God. By God's grace, I was in the right place at the right time. I was God's ambassador. Mary Lou was God's ambassador, offering the love of Christ in a difficult situation. You see, that's your role. That's my role. God has called you to be an ambassador to represent Him in the world. We do that in first by joining a church. We do that because God's called you to be in a Christian community whereby you can hear the good news and receive God's grace and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to leave this place and help transform the world to be more like what Christ wants it to be. There are some people who think, oh, I can be a good Christian and not belong to a church. That is a lie. The New Testament knows nothing of solitary Christianity. People who are going to be caught up in this grand project of what God is doing in the world need a local church to belong to. This congregation, Church of the Resurrection, is a wonderful example of how people are being brought to faith and then mobilized for ministry out in the world. But today, I want to take a few minutes and give you the bigger picture to help you see the bigger way in which this congregation is being used by God in ways you may not be aware. This is one congregation. But you're part of the Kansas City District, 43 congregations. And while you all are engaged in raising money to fight AIDS around the world, so is everybody else in your district, because your superintendent, J.C. Kelly, has challenged all the district, all the churches in Kansas City District to be raising that kind of money. That district is part of the Kansas East Annual Conference, 336 churches in the eastern third of Kansas. That conference is part of the Kansas area. I'm bishop of both conferences, East and West. There are 712 congregations, 717 congregations in the state. One of the ways in which we know that we're in ministry is that there are lots of different places where there's a United Methodist Church worshiping this morning. Just to let you know, there are 615 post offices in the state, more United Methodist congregations than there are post offices. What that means is that we are bearing witness for Christ in places like Bird City and St. Francis and Parsons and Wichita, as well as here in Leawood. Our area of Kansas is part of the South Central Jurisdiction, a region that runs from Nebraska to Texas, Louisiana to New Mexico. And there are 1.5 million United Methodists in that part, praising God and mobilizing for mission. Our South Central Jurisdiction, that region, is part of the global United Methodist Church. We have United Methodists working in 35 countries on four continents, 10,700,000 Christians, all bearing the same name and belonging to the same church. Why is this important? Well, I could lecture for a whole semester on that topic. Actually, I have lectured for a whole semester on that topic. But let me summarize it in four quick words for you today. The first is the unity of the church. Christ prayed that all of his disciples would be one. The church needs to manifest the unity, the sisterhood and brotherhood of all disciples, because in that way we emphasize that the world ought to be one and that people ought to live in peace and harmony together. So we as United Methodists are an ecumenical church, building bridges to other denominations in the way that your pastor in his sermon series on other churches emphasized how we and the Presbyterians and Roman Catholics, Episcopalians and the Orthodox share a common faith and are working together. But there's another way in which unity is important. If you look at the world, there are hundreds of nations divided by languages and races, by being poor and rich, developed and developing. And in that broken world, we need a witness to the fact that all of us ought to live together. As the world is shrinking, as companies are doing business in many different countries at once, as we are facing the tensions that come with different groups of people and trying to solve the social problems of the world, we need a witness that the whole world ought to be one. In that context, only the Roman Catholic Church and the United Methodist Church are truly global Christian churches. Other churches are working in more than one country, perhaps, but no other churches are working on four continents or more like we and the Catholics are. That's why the unity of the church and seeing this big picture is so important. Secondly is our doctrine. We teach in the United Methodist Church a particular understanding of what the Bible is trying to say. And in our doctrine, we do that on a global level. That's because we as North Americans read the Bible with a particular mindset. When we read God's Word, we have our own perspective to bring. But if we really want to see it from a God's eye point of view, we better be listening to the people from Russia. We better be listening to the Filipinos. We better be in dialogue with people from Zimbabwe and Mozambique, because they, out of their context, will bring their own perspective as well. Thirdly is discipline. I think the way in which we work together and discipline ourselves, hold each other accountable, means that as we engage in our life together as a worldwide denomination, well, there are others who can help us grow in the faith. There's a sense in which the institute that was just held was that kind of conversation about how do we live out our faith together. And it was beautiful that there were people from so many countries and so many different parts of the country engaging in dialogue and learning together about what it is that God is calling us to do and how we live out the faith. Fourth is mission. God has called us to transform the world. But we need partners in order to do that. You here at Church of the Resurrection, as a United Methodist Church, know that your mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's true of every United Methodist Church anywhere in the world. But you've recast that biblical phrase into your own understanding, so that out in the narthex, on the walls, in the bulletin, so many places, I know that your vision is to change lives and to transform the community. You also say that your vision is to renew the church. And so I'm grateful for all the ways in which you're doing that as a congregation. But what I want to get across to you today is that you need partners in order to do that well. Let me talk about five ways in which this larger connection of the United Methodist Church is helping you live out God's vocation and what God's calling you to do. The first is the Russia Initiative. That initiative of how we partner with people in the former Soviet Union is a way in which our desire to change lives in a faraway part of the country, faraway part of the world, is enabling you to make a difference. You can't start a seminary in Moscow, Russia. But Bishop Boxby and I and others of the people who have been here this week serve as trustees of a seminary in Moscow. We're taking people who are being called by God to ordained ministry and helping them with a theological education so there will be trained pastors to lead churches and make disciples of Jesus Christ in that country. Our desire to be a part of what God's doing in Russia and Ukraine and other parts of that world is made possible by our United Methodist connection. Secondly, I'm going lots of places in Kansas talking about the importance of campus ministry. You all have a great youth program here. In that program, there are disciples that are being formed. Young children and youth are being brought into faith in Christ. They're being nurtured in the faith and enabled to grow and develop in all the ways that God wants them to do. But what happens when they leave home? What happens when they go off to college? Being in a university setting is one of the most formative periods of a young person's life. And yet it's challenging because there are academic environments that are hostile to Christianity. There are parties and ways of living a life that, frankly, are dangerous for some college students. And we, as the people of Jesus Christ, need to be in ministry there and help shape the lives of college people and give them an opportunity to continue their walk with Christ. Let's watch a video to show how we in Kansas are engaged in campus ministry at 3 colleges and 7 state universities.
Through campus ministry, the Kansas West Conference continues its dedication to students who attend the 7 public and 3 United Methodist universities in the state. For many students, campus ministry serves as a safe place when they're far from home.
In a university of 30,000 people, I think it's so easy to get lost. There's so much going on, especially if you're from a smaller town or smaller community. And for me, campus ministry has been a great help. It's been my base.
A base that not only provides a safe and fun atmosphere, but one that offers room for students to grow in their faith.
as college goes, has taught me to always look at the answers for myself and to not just accept what people say and to be able to go to the Bible, to the direct source, and to want to delve a little deeper and look for the truth.
Students can face many struggles in their college years, and campus ministry seeks to support them by providing meaningful worship, engaging Bible studies, mission opportunities, and a great place to connect with other Christians and have a good time.
I mean, if there's fun people here, and you just kind of hang out and worship God.
Worshiping God and going deeper in faith is an important part of many students' lives in their college years. A recent study on the spiritual life of college students says that 75% of students are searching for meaning and purpose in life. The study also reveals that in times of trouble, most students gain strength, support, and guidance from their faith. These findings are supported by students who are involved in campus ministries throughout the state.
Campus Ministry ESU has helped me understand why I believe what I believe, and it's helped me put my faith into action.
Campus Ministry has helped me figure out what I wanted to do once I leave Washburn. It was kind of a collective effort, but I have figured out what I want to do when I leave Washburn, and hopefully it will be attending St. Paul School of Theology.
The mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and Campus Ministry supports that objective by helping students cultivate a lifelong relationship with God and the church.
Through Campus Ministry and through some soul searching and lots of study, I am glad to say that I am now a United Methodist.
With open hearts, open minds, and open doors, Campus Ministry continues its walk alongside students, helping them find Christ and deepen their discipleship as they navigate through the peaks and valleys of their college years. Campus Ministries, raising up a new generation of Christian leaders.
We are indeed raising up a new generation of Christian leaders. As the bishop, I'm well aware that our campus ministries aren't living up to their potential. They're living below their privileges. And yet this evangelism and discipleship of a younger generation is a crucial part of what God is calling us to do. A third area of ministry is giving children back their childhood. We've got lots of young people in this state who are in desperate need of care that, for some reason or another, their families is falling apart. Youthville has been doing this for nearly 80 years. They started out as an orphanage and now are providing residential care for psychologically troubled children and children who need some place to live. But they're also engaged in finding foster families, people who will open their homes and help raise a troubled child in cooperation with the state authorities of Kansas and to give them a Christian home in which to live as long as they're a child. Between services today, I met a Youthville foster child and their family here in this congregation, and they're looking for more in Johnson and Wyandotte counties. A fourth effort is in response to Katrina, the hurricane that hit the Gulf Coast a year ago. Many of us saw on television the devastation that this disaster sent. God didn't send a hurricane, but God sent the Kansas East Conference to be active in providing the relief that was necessary. As soon as the volunteers were allowed, our conference staff people went to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. We ran the disaster relief center there for several months. During that time, volunteers from Kansas had been down there to clean out homes and to rebuild and to provide a sense of hope for the people. As bishop, I went down there to work for 3 days last June. But you know what they did with me? I got to actually work for 3 hours, and then they sent me to meetings the rest of the time. Okay. But part of what happened while I was down there is I ran into Jeff Kirby and a group of guys from Church of the Resurrection. That was way cool. I got to pray with them and watch them go off as they actually did some good in some homes. My point is that while I was down there, the people on the Gulf Coast said to me, "Bishop, if there's any message you can take back, tell them that we desperately need people giving their time to come as volunteers. Money is coming in. We're grateful for that. Supplies are being purchased. That's necessary. But when the poorest of the poor are still facing homes that need reconstruction, we can't do that unless real-life people come. I ask for this video to be prepared and want to share it with you now."
As a hurricane named Katrina fades further into history, the people of the Mississippi Gulf Coast, many who lost everything in the August 2005 storm, are still trying to recover.
I felt the whole house move twice. But of course, it stayed together. We lost some bracing in the attic, and the water did get up almost knee deep in here. And most of our furniture is gone. We've had an awful lot of good help from my friends with the Methodist Church. They've done everything from carrying and hauling to replacing sheetrock to helping with these floors. You name it, and they've done it. And it has been greatly appreciated.
The Peshoos are not alone. Katrina destroyed more than 65,000 homes just in the six southernmost counties of Mississippi. Thousands of families are living in tiny government-issued trailers. Rebuilding Mississippi's coastal communities will take years, but one by one, United Methodist volunteers are restoring homes and hope.
I would like to emphasize that we need more volunteers in the area. We have a long road to recovery, and it's going to take the entire faith community coming together to assist us here on the Gulf Coast of Southern Mississippi. Not only do we need more people, but we also need skilled labor.
As the Mississippi United Methodist Katrina Response Team, we are doing our best to put together those who have a heart to help with those who need help in Mississippi. We have host sites across the coast where teams of volunteers can stay. We have equipment and building materials waiting to be used in impacted homes. We have a ton of people hoping for assistance. All we need is volunteers to keep coming.
This work is going to take a long time to complete. There is never a time limit on the time that we can come down here and do the work. It's not done in 30 minutes like the TV shows show. And that we've got a lot of healing that needs to be done here on the coast.
Through UMCOR and volunteers and mission, thousands of United Methodist brothers and sisters have come to our aid already. Your partnership is a great gift. As the work of healing hearts and homes continues in South Mississippi, we look forward to your presence with us. For more information, contact the Mississippi United Methodist Katrina Response.
I'm going back in January to actually do some work this time and taking my district superintendents with me so that we can give our time in this important effort. The last missionary I wanted to raise up was the Global AIDS Fund of the United Methodist Church, and to say thank you for your generosity. I heard that you all have raised $79,000 for antiretroviral treatment so that babies born in Africa can have a better chance of life. I want you to know that your generosity and your prayers and your concern is important, but it's this global connection that makes sure that your money will be well used and delivered in an effective way to the people who are deeply in need. What's your role in this? Well, I want you to see that how you serve God here in this congregation has very particular purposes in the life of this church, but it has an impact that you won't even know. There are people running cameras here to make this worship service work, ushers who helped you find your seat. There are people who were hospitality hostesses during the institute that was coming out. You might be touching somebody's life. And because of what you do through youth ministry, through Sunday school, through kids' corps, whatever it is where God is calling you to be active, when you touch somebody's life, and your impact on them might lead them to give of their time in a mission trip, might lead them to grow in their faith, might lead their generosity in an offering. All kinds of things work together because when we're praising God as part of this huge network of the United Methodist Church, we can make a difference. In getting ready for this sermon, I was studying the scripture text, and the word ambassador just kept coming back to me. And so I called my friend Jean Phillips. She served as an ambassador of the United States government to Europe. She and I served together on the Board of Trustees of Southern Methodist University. And I said, Jean, what is it that you took with you as your credential to be an ambassador? I had imagined some huge, nice parchment piece of paper, the president's signature, the seal of the United States that she handed over to some government official. She said, Scott, all I really got was a different passport, like the one that everybody carries, only hers was black. a black ambassadorial passport. I had visions of how cool that would be. I waited in long lines at immigration and customs stations in various airports. What if I had a black passport and could just race through the diplomatic line and get special treatment? Well, being an ambassador has certain privileges, but also has certain obligations. Because while she was being a representative of our country, she couldn't say just what she wanted to. She couldn't do just what she wanted to, because all of her words and all of her actions were seen as representing the government of the United States. She was an ambassador representing the thoughts, the ideas, and the policies of our government. My friends, God has given you and me an opportunity, a coupon, if you will. God is inviting you and me to be ambassadors, to be representatives of Him. Your certificate of your ambassadorship is here in this book and in your baptismal certificate. God is inviting you, through your words, through your deeds, to represent His love, His offer of salvation to those who don't know Him as Lord and Savior, His ability to feed the hungry. You are given the gift of being an ambassador. Go and do it.